Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, as we look at verse 25, we're looking at it the verse exists inside of a bigger context. And if we were to just back up just a little bit from verses 20 to 24, we can see where Paul introduces this idea of living in Christ, or living as if we have learned Christ, living in light of being united to Christ would be a clearer way of saying that, in such a way that demonstrates that we have heard Him, that we have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. That's verse 21. And then Paul gives this general pattern of what it means to live as if we have heard Him and been taught by Him. And the way that looks is that we put off concerning the old man, the former lifestyle, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Verse 23, that we're renewed in the spirit of our mind. And verse 24, that we put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so it's the whole pattern of putting off, being renewed, and putting on. Wednesday night, we just worded that a little bit differently. We expanded it a little bit, but whenever we hit those three, we said that the pattern is to repent, renew, replace. Okay, repent the old behavior, renew your mind concerning what the Lord has called you to do, and then replace that old behavior with righteous behavior, with behavior that is godly, that is within the confines of the will of God. So we get to verse 25, and he's just bringing that into more specifics. But we could even go back further, and I think it's helpful to go back further in Ephesians chapter 4 and realize that once we get into these specifics, all of these are just an outworking of us walking worthy of the calling in which we've been called. And the calling, in a big sense, the goal of all that is this: endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. How is it that we keep, how is it that we endeavor, that we make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Well, in generalities, it's by being humble, it's by being meek and gentle, it's by being patient, and it's by being forbearing. Now, Paul's going to get down to some very specifics in the rest of this chapter, verse 25 down. And the first specific that he's going to get to, if we're going to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, is going to be, do not lie to each other. Get rid of deception in your life. And so as we look at it, I just want to use, and we're going to do that with all of these, and I'm not sure, some of these we may hit more than one in a message, but we're going to go through pattern-wise of the repent, renew, replace. Repent, renew, replace. Again, we said this on Wednesday, but if you weren't here Wednesday, part of the difficulty, I think, that we have in trying to change is that so often we think, I'm dealing with a habitual sin. If I could just stop, if I could just stop doing that, that's what it would mean to change. That's not change. That's one part of change. But biblical change in its entirety is transformation. And transformation occurs as you repent, as your mind is renewed, and as you replace the sinful behavior with righteous behavior. And that's the reason so often people feel like they're stuck, and people feel like they're stuck in these habitual sins. And that's because the whole idea is just, well, if I could just stop. Well, God's goal for you is not that you would just not be wicked or you would just not be evil. God's goal for you is that you would be righteous. Okay? Just because you're not wicked doesn't make you righteous. He wants you to turn. He wants you to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So, we'll talk a little bit about lying here in a minute, but just what do we need to realize? What does it mean for us to repent? As he talks about in verse 25 at the beginning, put away lying. put away lying. Now, this is one of those passages where we could go in and, you know, I could break down the Greek grammatical structure of this command, and we could look up all the words, and you know what it means? It means put away lying. That's what it means. It means stop lying. There's nothing complicated about the command. It's clear. It's straightforward. One of the things I think that's helpful, and we looked at this a couple of messages ago, was grammatically the way that it reads is you stop yourself from lying. Okay, so that could be helpful. You stop yourself from lying. So someone may say, you know, I have an issue with lying, I have an issue with being deceptive, and I've prayed and prayed and prayed that the Lord would bless me to stop lying, and it just hasn't happened yet. And you go to a passage like this, and it says, you need to pray, that's good, you should be praying, but you stop yourself. You stop yourself. If you've been united to Jesus Christ, if you are a recipient of Ephesians 1, 3, and 4, if you're a recipient of all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, you've been equipped with what you need to stop yourself from being deceptive. And the other reason why that's so helpful is that this command is not a command that is a once and for all deal. So it's not like today I'm going to make a vow to you and a vow to God that I will never lie again. Well, anybody with any real self-awareness knows I'm going to be tempted to lie at some point. So I can't tell you what I'm going to do tomorrow. I can't vow to you that I'm going to make a once and for all. I can try to make a commitment and so forth and so on. But the way the passage is constructed, this is in the moment. When you are tempted to lie, when you're in the hot seat and you're tempted to be deceptive, when someone's telling a story and you're tempted to exaggerate yours to outdo them, whenever there's some information that someone biblically needs to know and you're withholding that in order to shade yourself in a positive way, you hold yourself back from lying. You be truthful. That's the way the construction of that is laid out. So the first thing when we think about repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. And so we won't spend a ton of time here, but I think it's helpful to have a good reminder of just how it is that God views lying. We know from really the beginning, early on in Scripture, whenever God gives the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20:16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. In the Ten Commandments, lying makes the list. Lying is there in the, sometimes people call it the top ten. Really, whenever you look at the Ten Commandments, all the other issues will flow out of those. But deception is there. When we look in Proverbs chapter 6, in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Jump down to verse 19. A false witness that speaketh lies. A false witness that speaketh lies. God hates deception. God hates deception. Now, as I say that, I don't expect anybody here to be surprised to hear that God hates deception or to hear that God hates lies. But the reason why it's important that we go back and we look at that is because in the moment when we are tempted to lie and when we choose to lie, typically we are doing that without a notion in our mind of how much God hates deception. How much God hates the lies that are coming out of our mouth at that time. We could go on and look at several other passages about what God thinks about lying, but they're all going to pretty much support what we've just said. We really can't raise the bar any higher as far as what God thinks about deception. The other side to this, in Psalm 58, Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. You know what that means? That means we all have a natural predisposition toward lying. So that as I start the message on Ephesians 4:25, I hope your first thought is not, oh, it's good because the young people really need to hear a message about lying. Because the truth is, you're just as tempted as the young folks are. You just may not be aware of how tempted you are or aware of where those vulnerabilities are, where you are naturally inclined to be deceptive. Look in Matthew 15. Matthew 15. So we said out of Psalm 58 that we have a natural disposition toward deception, toward lies. In Matthew 15, verse 19, Jesus says this, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." So Jesus says here that it's lying is a matter of the heart, which means this: lying is, there's always a desire behind a lie. Okay, lying is always connected to something you want, whether it's something you hope to gain or something you hope to avoid. But lying is always connected to a greater desire. There's something that you want so bad that you're willing to lie to get it or lie to avoid it. Now, this is why, and this is how, and every other sin works this way, this is how that you could know that lying is wrong. This is even how that you could know and hate the fact that you have a weakness in this particular area and yet still find yourself falling again and again and again and again, because there's something that you want more than you want to glorify God. There's something that you want more. There's a desire for blank that is stronger than your desire to glorify the Lord. And whatever that desire is, you know, I don't know. You would have to you would have to analyze yourself on that. But there are some pretty common ones. A desire for me to seem like I'm something that I'm not. Of course, that sense got deception written all over it. But what do I mean by that? Well, I want you to think I'm more spiritual than I really am. Or I don't want you to know that I would actually do blank. Or I just don't want to look stupid. And so I'm going to say yeah when I really have no idea what in the world you're talking about. You know, I want to appear to be something that I'm actually not. And so because of that, I'll tell you what you need to hear. Now, it goes down from here, right? I want to escape the consequences of my actions. I want to escape the consequences of my choices. And so rather than owning up to what I've done, I'm just going to lie. I'll lie and tell you that, you know, whatever I need to say to get out of it. So there's a desire. You can see how that works. There's a desire behind every lie. But the problem is, typically lies don't really help us escape the consequences. In the long term, they just kind of postpone it. They just kind of push it back a little bit. Because lies, according to Psalm 52, lies are destructive. In Proverbs 26:28, it talks about lies being a form of hatred. Now we're starting to get a little closer to the Ephesians 4 renewal side. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about whenever you were lying to someone that it was a form of hatred toward that person? Does that seem like an overstatement to you? If it does, that's just because our minds need to be renewed on the reality of lying. In Matthew 5, you can turn there. Matthew chapter 5. starting in verse 33. Again, you've heard it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. I'm not going to try to exegete that whole passage, and Brother Isaac went over this with the London Confession and kind of put it into its place. But here's what I want to say about what Jesus says here. If you get to the point to where you're having to swear and take oaths, and obviously you're probably not going to be taking oaths at this point, but if you have to swear, if you have to do something more than give your word, then what that means is you have lost credibility. You're losing credibility. You've lost trustworthiness. Okay? Now, if you're a part of the body of Christ and you've been called to participate in the communion of the saints, it's going to be impossible for you to play the role that God has called you to play if you have no credibility. And we're going to get into a little bit more detail on that. But if you're given over to lies, if people doubt your truthfulness, your effectiveness will be done away with. So lying is destructive. Now, let me just go over a few different styles or different kinds of lies. We talked about a few a minute ago. So you can just have an outright lie, right? Genesis 3, 1 through 4, Satan comes to Eve and says, "Are you kidding me? When you eat that fruit, you're not going to die." It's just an outright lie. There's nothing fancy about that. It was just outright. Then you have an insinuation, Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. God knows that when you do eat of the fruit, that you'll become like him and your eyes will be opened, right? You'll know good and evil. There's an insinuation there. So you haven't really spoken a flat-out false or given false information. You just haven't given the whole story. You ever tempted to do that? That's an easy one to fall into. Well, it's not a lie. Well, I didn't say that. So what if I told you this morning, we had a deacon's meeting this morning, and what if I told you we had a great meeting? You want to know what was so special about this morning? All the deacons were sober during the conversation. Well, that's true. They were all sober during the conversation. But what's your first thought? Who typically shows up drunk, right? Well, I didn't say that, but I insinuated it, right? And so it's speaking a truth in such a way that you insinuate something, right, that's not really true. Or if I were to tell you that, that I had a great conversation with Isaac and he was telling the truth the whole time. You know, that's what made it so great. He didn't tell a single lie. So the insinuation of it. What about blame shifting? Blame shifting, that's a lie. You get yourself into a mess, and all of a sudden you start looking for somebody to throw the blame on. That's easy to do, isn't it? I wouldn't do this if you wouldn't do that. If we're talking relationally. He shouldn't have said this, and she shouldn't have said that, and they put me in a position where I couldn't have done anything else. How would you have responded? Right, that's a lie. It's taking the it's shifting reality. What about this? You remember after Cain killed Abel, and God comes to Cain and he says, "Where's your brother Cain?" And we've been saying it ever since. You know what Cain said? I don't know. I didn't know that was wrong. Now, that's not what Cain said, but that's kind of the evolution of the I don't know, right? You get yourself into something, and And now I will say this. This is going to be mostly on the younger folks, because us older folks have grown up enough, and we have too much pride to give the I don't knows now. But it's, I don't know. I don't know. I didn't know that that was wrong. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do that. I didn't know that that was a lie. The I don't know can also be this. This is where the older folks come in. Well, you know, technically, you know. We laugh at that because either you know somebody who's that way, or you're aware that you're that way, maybe. Well, if you have to get into technicalities, then your yay is not yay and your nay is not nay, right? If you speak in such a way that in order for you to be understood is you have to go back and qualify it with all the technicalities, there's a real issue with the way you communicate, okay? What about this? What about making commitments with no intention at all of keeping them? So somebody comes up and says, you know, hey, we could really use some help. We're going to camp this Saturday. I'll put in a camp work day scenario. We could use some help at camp. You say, oh, yeah, I'll be there. And all the while, you know, it's probably more likely for it to rain gold than it is for me to show up at camp on Saturday kind of thing. I'll do it. I'll be there. What about exaggeration? Anybody given over to exaggeration? Anybody get into your story and you're so wrapped up into your own story that you just need to make it a little bit better to keep the entertainment level the way it needs to be? Here's one. How about claiming to be close to God even when you know you're not? Putting forth a facade as if you are spiritually walking close with the Lord, and yet you know you are given over to habitual sin. You pretend like you're struggling, when what that means is, I pretend when somebody asks me, but in reality, I'm not even trying. That's a lie. That's destructive. And we'll get to that, why that is, in a minute. And we could go on. Those are just a few. But as you look through there, you can see when we're talking about deception, we're talking about a whole lot more than just you telling somebody something that's not true and some flat-out lie. So different ways and different temptations as far as that being brought out. Paul starts out and he says, you have got to stop that. You have to repent. You have to put that away. Now, when we start to renew our mind, some of what we've already gone over could be a renewal of our mind, but look in Ephesians chapter 4 again, and here's a way that helps us to locate lying right where it belongs. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 14. Paul's in the middle of his progression of why the gifts were given, the whole edification of the body with one another, being brought to maturity of the fullness of Christ. And then verse 14, he says, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Why is it that you've been given pastors who have been given to you to equip the saints, and the saints have been equipped so that they would be able to help the body grow in unity and maturity? Well, one of the reasons is that you would not be deceived, that you would not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Here's the point I'm trying to make. If you've been called into the body, one of your purposes is to help strengthen, guard, help people grow in a direction to where they are being delivered from deception. That's pretty big, isn't it? we are called to help guard one another from deception. Why? Because that's part of what it means for the body as a whole to grow in maturity and reflect the person of Jesus Christ. Now, let's turn just a few verses down. Look in, we've looked at this already, but look at verse 22. Put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You see, the old man, the unregenerate man, is corrupt. And the reason the unregenerate man is corrupt is because he's given over to his own deceitful lust. The corruption that has its way with the unregenerate man is a corruption that is rooted in deceit. This feels right. This seems right. This seems like it would be good. We're drawn away. Go back to the James 1, we're drawn away because of the temptation that's there that eventually ends in death. And so when we think about the old man is characterized by deceit. Brothers and sisters, if you're a member of the body, if you're a person who's been indwelt with the power of the Holy Spirit, you are not an unregenerate man. And part of the bigger argument that Paul's making here in Ephesians chapter 4 is, don't live like you are. Don't live like you are. Here's a second reality. Look in John 14. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So here's the statement Jesus makes, and it's obvious the one that I'm going to zero in on. Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the truth. Well, one of the big themes that we've hit again and again in Ephesians is that you've been united to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is your head. We are growing up into our head, right, to reflect his image. And so there is no place for someone who's been united to embodied truth to be characterized by deception, to be characterized as someone who's untrustworthy, to be characterized as someone who has lost all credibility. Our claim is that we follow Jesus Christ. And if we're united to the truth, it makes no sense. And it's incongruent that we would be defined by deception, lies, so forth and so on. The other reality of that, you could just turn over to John 15, 26. Jesus talks about him sending the Spirit of truth, the Spirit that every single Christian is embodied, is indwelt with, not embodied, but the Spirit that we're all indwelt with is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit that is sent to lead us into all truth. And I say that just to say, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, you have the power not to be a habitual liar. You have the power not to be characterized by deception. Look in John chapter 8. Now again, as we're looking at this, we're looking at it in the sense of renewal of the mind or changing the way we think about lies, and by that, I mean characterologically. Obviously, they're made up one lie at a time, but habitual lying. In John chapter 8, verse 44, John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus is in an interaction here, and he says this, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Why do we go there? Well, we go there just as a reminder that if we are and when we are characterized through deceit and through lies, we reflect the image of Satan. That should be a big deal for someone who's called to reflect the image of Jesus Christ. we're bringing forth fruits that are consistent with the fruits of Satan. And Jesus went so far as to say, you are of your father the devil, and the lust or the desires of your father you will do. And so one of the things we can take from that, this is not always the case, but we definitely shouldn't leave it out. If you're a person who's given over to deception and your character is defined by deception, then one of the problems may be that you don't really know Jesus Christ. One of the problems may be that you are of your father and you bring forth, or you are controlled by, the same desires that he's controlled by. That may seem like an overstatement, but biblically it's not. That's not given out or thrown out there to be a scare tactic, to try to scare somebody not to lie, but that's just the reality. Look in Revelation 21. Now, this is a list, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. As he goes through this list here, you can see liars are placed right there in the middle of whoremongers, in the middle of unbelievers, so forth and so on. You see, lying's a lot bigger deal than we typically think it is, isn't it? At least it is to God. And if we're going to have a renewed mind about lying, the point is not that we remind ourselves that all liars go to hell, so we better not lie. The point is, God hates lying so much. And God hates liars so much that part of the characteristic of those whom he laid out in Revelation 21:8 who will be thrown into the pit of hell are those who are characterized as liars. It's serious business. And it's not serious business just because of the negative, but serious business because of the hindrance it is to the positive. That is, to God's plan, God's design. So, again, back in Ephesians chapter 4, and we may not get through all of this, but I at least want to start on this. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul starts out in verse 25 by saying, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, the part that I want to get at this time is the idea that we are members one of another. The repent is stop lying. The renewal is the statement we just made. The motivation for lying to be put away is the fact that we are members one of another. We belong to the same body. We have the same head. In Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, those two chapters go through the idea that we are united. We are the body of Christ. We don't all have the same function, but we all are part of the same body. Now, one of the things that, as I was thinking about this, that was, in my mind, was a really sweet thought, was that we've been placed together as a body, and in a real sense, this is not the full picture of it, it's not entirely, but in a real sense, there's an element of the Genesis 2:25 that should show up in the fellowship that we have, the fellowship that should exist in the body. And that Genesis 2:25, it may sound weird as I quote the verse, but then you'll hear what I mean by that, is that Adam and Eve are put into the garden, right? And it says that they were both naked and they were unashamed. What does that mean? Does that mean that they just didn't have any clothes and didn't bother them? Well, that was part of it. But the other part of it is that they were completely vulnerable. They knew one another. They were open with one another. They were known entirely. Now, as I say that, I'm not so much thinking about the physical part of Eden as I'm thinking about the fellowship, to be able to bring ourselves into the light without shame, to be able to have a fellowship that is a close fellowship, that is a edifying fellowship. But you know as well as I know, when we start getting into the areas of weaknesses and sins and prayers and so forth and so on, we're getting into, if we get very far, we're getting into areas of vulnerabilities. There are some prayer requests that you come sometimes fully intending to make, and then when you get here, you chicken out because they're just too much. It's just too much for you to give. It's just too much for you to reveal. There are some things that you come and you reveal and you never thought you would. It was just more than you thought you could ever say. There's a real vulnerability to fellowship. There's a real vulnerability to being members one of another. And nothing squelches that vulnerability like deception. Nothing kills that kind of fellowship and that kind of atmosphere like deception. Someone not being able to respond to or handle the truth or handle what you've revealed in a way that's consistent with truth. So, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean someone who's not able to respond in a way that's characterized by love, so that you have your insinuations, right? Isaac didn't lie a single time yesterday. You have outright speculative lies. Did you see so-and-so? They must be. You have just mistellings and tale-bearing and gossip and so forth and so on, and just plain outright being dishonest when folks are asking questions, and you see that kind of fellowship just begin to disintegrate. Think about, again, back in Ephesians 4, verse 13. Paul talks about the fact that we're to come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. He's talking about growing in maturity. Verse 14, that we're no more children tossed to and fro. And then verse 15 is the contrast. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The offensive side of this thing is speaking the truth in love. Now, think about what lying does to your effectiveness in that. Think about these one another commands. So here's one. John 13, 34, we're commanded to love one another. Love one another. Now, the funny thing about, I say funny, maybe I should say ironic. The ironic thing about someone who is characterized as a liar is that typically most people, after a while, have figured it out. And while they think they've got the whole world deceived, and they may have a few things going on that nobody knows about, after a while, you can pretty well spot a liar. How loved do you think, how effectively loved do you think you could feel that you could be? How well can someone who is a characterological liar love you? Not very well. Not very well. Can you be loved by someone who's untrustworthy? No. Not in the truest sense of love. You're always suspicious, so forth and so on. What about the command to honor one another? Can you honor someone who at the same time you're lying to? Can you honor someone at the same time your relationship with them is characterized by deception? That's Romans 12, 10. Instruct one another, Romans 15, 14. Now again, here we're talking about these one another commands that are part of being built up, building one another up in the body. Instructing one another. How effective do you think your instruction is going to be? if you're characterized by lying. How effective would anything that I got up here to say, how effective would that be if you knew me to be a liar and untrustworthy outside of the pulpit? Well, you'd be rolling your eyes right now. Nothing I would say would be effective. You think, oh, yeah. What about being kind and compassionate to one another? How effective do you think your ministry of compassion and kindness is going to be if people already have you pegged as a habitual liar? Not very effective. What about Philippians 2:3? In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Can you do that while at the same time your character is known and dominated by lies and deception? No. Making your love increase and overflow for each other. That's 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Building one another up. Spurring one another toward love and good deeds. Hebrews 10:24. And then just the very basic 1 Peter 3:8. Living in harmony with one another. All of those disintegrate when you have a character of deception. They're impossible. They can never be maintained. And Christ's calling on my life and on your life is that the love that we have for one another is being displayed in these very things. This is the practical way that our love works its way out. This is the practical way that we are building one another up, encouraging one another as we serve the Lord. And so one of the ways that our minds need to be renewed, not just about lying, but about any sin, but since we're talking about lying, we'll put it here. One of the things that our minds need to be renewed upon when we think about lying is that I can't be enslaved or dominated by habitual lying and also be an effective part of the body of Christ. It's not just that lying is in some little box over here in my life and then the rest of it's great. That's not it. It's that you may think lying is in this one little area and it is seeping into the rest of your life. It begins to drain your effectiveness, which is the big deal is not necessarily you, but what God does through you, could do through you in His kingdom. I know some very gifted men who have also had a history of being very deceptive, and that has destroyed their effectiveness in the way that I look at them and I look at the gifts that the Lord has given them. So I'll say this, you may be a very gifted person. You may have some areas in your life and some strengths and some talents that people just do not have. But outside of integrity and outside of credibility, those gifts are going to be squandered. Okay? Now, again, that's all part of renewing your mind and the way you think about the seriousness of deception. Let me just hit this last one fairly quickly, because we said the repentance part was stop lying. The renewal part is everything we just said. And then the replacement. We talked about this a little bit Wednesday night, but the question is, when is a liar no longer a liar? When he stops lying? No. When he becomes a teller of the truth. Right? That's the replacement part. It's not enough just to not lie. It's the same way I've told the joke about the thief. You know, what do you call a thief who's not stealing? A man in between jobs. Doesn't mean he's no longer a thief. It just means he doesn't have anything to steal just yet. He no longer is a thief when he becomes a giver rather than a taker. So the command is, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. So here's the challenge for us. We said it Wednesday night, I'll say it again. The challenge for us is not, you know, if I were to say, everybody that's in the sanctuary, if you think lying is wrong, raise your hand. You can raise them, go ahead. Okay, that's not the challenge part, that's the easy part, okay? The challenge is enough self-awareness to know, where am I tempted to fall here? Where am I tempted? Where is it? What area? Which one is it? And it could be something that's off the list that I gave that's not there. But what situation do I get into to where I'm really tempted to exaggerate, lie, tell an untruth, tell a lie just to be accepted or whatever, insinuate just to add a little flair to the conversation? What is it that I'm tempted to do? And then the other side to that, look in Acts chapter 24. Acts 24:16. Acts 24:16. Paul said, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." So one of the things as far as the transformation process goes in the replacement is keeping a clean conscience. So what does that mean? Well, you would obviously have a clean conscience if you weren't lying, but the other side to that is you have a clean conscience when once you've sinned, you confess that sin. You ask for forgiveness for that sin. You acknowledge that you've sinned, that you've lied, that you've told a whopper, that you've insinuated, that you've whatever, however that goes. Now, confession is one of those things that is, you know, you're probably not surprised that whenever I'm talking about dealing with sin, that I'm saying that confession is part of that. But if you want a good motivation not to lie, go confess to somebody that you've lied to them and ask for their forgiveness. That's some pretty good motivation not to do that again, okay? And one of the reasons why is because you're living in light of the reality of what you've done. It's easy to lie, feel bad about it, and then just forget all about it. It's difficult to lie, to tell a big one, to whatever, however that goes, and then to go look that person in the eye and say, you know what, I lied to you about this. Or to go see that other person and say, you know what, I lied about you in this. I didn't have enough information, or I intentionally spun it, and while all that sounds convicting, I understand that probably in your flesh you're thinking, Brother Lewis, you are nuts. I'm not doing that. You know what the biblical solution to your lying is and any other sin? It starts with confession. Confessing those that you've sinned against and confessing to God as well. The other part that is very helpful is identifying what are the fears, what are the desires that are motivating my habitual lying? What am I afraid I'm not going to get? Is it my reputation? Am I afraid I'm going to be ousted, that people don't find me interesting enough? Am I afraid people are going to be bored with my stories? What am I afraid of? What am I afraid I'm going to lose? And then the constant factor underneath all of that is just the reality that lying reflects the fact that I do not trust the Lord to provide for what I need. Lying is really just a manipulation to avoid or get, right? And so there's a trust issue there with the Lord, so that we take that to Him, and once we identify where that is, we ask the Lord for grace. Another thing that can be very helpful whenever you're trying to overcome any sin, but since we're online, particularly here, is bringing yourself into the light and keeping yourself accountable to a mature Christian, whether that be a parent, or if you're an adult or you're older, whether that be someone else. But keeping yourself accountable, bringing yourself into the light, taking the secrecy out of it. Here's the truth. Deception cannot characterize a congregation and that congregation live very long as a healthy local church. Deception rarely characterizes a congregation all at once. It comes in and it grows and grows and grows and grows. And I'm not going to chase that rabbit too far, but I will say this. If you are part of the body here, then you have been called to minister. And one of the things that has to characterize the way that you minister or love, put whatever word you want in there, one of the ways that has to characterize the way you love and serve is truth, because you've been united to the truth and you're called to speak the truth, and you cannot be effective if you're characterized through deception or by deception. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.